turn in our Bibles to, once again, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at the end of the parables in this chapter. And we want to begin reading in verse 47 and look at the parable of the dragnet. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truths that we can learn and apply to our own lives from this parable of the Lord Jesus. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a parable about a net. And for the most part, in the Bible, in New Testament times, when men went fishing, they didn't take a boat out and pull out their fish rod with a hook on the end and a worm. They most often used nets. And this is what we see here, a parable about a net that was used to gather in fish. And men would either drag it behind a boat, or sometimes men would hold the ends of it, a very large net, and they'd cover a big swath of the beach area, if they were doing it by hand, and drag it in different ways, in different directions, and gradually bring it back to shore, and it captured everything in its way. Every kind of fish was gathered together. And in this parable, the Lord speaks about that. And they would gather it, and when it was full, they brought it onto the shore. And his point here is that they separated the good fish from the bad. The good ones were gathered into a vessel, and the bad ones were cast out. So they had some keepers, and they had some other junk fish that they got rid of in the story. And here we see in this particular parable, we have an explanation of the terms. In verse 48, we read, which when it was full drew to the shore, and he sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So here we read of good and bad fish, and we're going to see that the good fish represent those that are just. And the bad fish represent the wicked, the unbelievers, and they're cast out. So these are the two kinds of fish that were gathered in, good and bad. And in verse 49, he says, and so shall it be at the end of the world, or the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked, the bad fish, from among the just, the good fish. So here we're told when this takes place, the time of this parable takes place, it's in the end of the age. And that means not the end of the church age, but the end of the Jewish age or the tribulation period. And in verse 49, we're also told that there's going to be a severing at the end of the age, at the tribulation period, there is going to be a severing between the just and the unjust. And this occurs at the very end of the tribulation period, just before the kingdom begins. And the Lord speaks of this in much more detail later on in Matthew chapter 25. So when the kingdom begins, unless a man is born again, he won't enter into that kingdom. And so when the kingdom begins, the unbelievers will be severed from among the just, and that will leave only believers to enter into the kingdom. And notice also another detail that he mentions in verse 50, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here we're told that the wicked, the unbelievers, are going to be severed from the just, the believers, and the wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire, which here speaks of condemnation, hellfire. So here's a parable, and these are some of the mysteries this chapter is introduced to us as teaching mysteries about the kingdom. In other words, there are truths about the kingdom that previously had not been revealed in the Old Testament, but Jesus is going to bring out some new truths. Now, the fact that there's going to be a judgment associated with the kingdom, that wasn't news. That was revealed in the Old Testament. Ezekiel clearly revealed that. And the other parables in this chapter also reveal that there was going to be a delay between the offer of the kingdom and the actual establishment of the kingdom, and that there would be an intervening age of an undetermined amount of time. But what's new in this particular parable wasn't in the Old Testament or in the other, wasn't in the rest of the Old Testament or in any of the other parables. What's new is that not only will the kingdom be postponed, but also will be postponed the kingdom judgments, that severing of the righteous from the wicked. Now, for the most part, this parable is nearly identical to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Both of these parables indicate that good and evil coexist for a while in that inter-Advent period, but there's coming a time when the good will be severed, separated from the wicked, and the wicked will be judged. And we see that in both of the parable of the wheat and tares and in this parable. And both also indicate that the time of this judgment, the burning of the tares or the casting away of the bad fish, the time of this judgment, in both parables we're told, it's at the end of the age, the end of the Jewish age, just before the kingdom. And we see revealed twice also in these two parables that God uses angels to do the severing, the separating. So God is going to use His spirit beings in heaven, He's going to use angels to reap in this harvest and separate the just from the unjust. In both parables, the wheat and the tare, and also the good and the bad fish, both parables reveal that there is eternal judgment, eternal suffering for the unjust. And we see that in verse 42. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's at the end of the other parable. And we see also that same truth in verse 50, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. So there is a clear parallel here. And both imply that only the good fish and only the wheat, those who demonstrate their reality of their faith by bearing fruit, will enter into the kingdom when the Lord returns at his second coming in power and great glory. So this is very much like the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now let's think about the main thrust of this parable, the severing of the unjust from the just. In verse 49, Jesus says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So in this parable, the good fish are going to be gathered in the net, but the net also gathers together bad fish, and they're all mixed together in this net until they're brought onto the shore. When the time of gathering in is over and they're brought onto the shore, then there is a severing, there is a judgment. And this takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the end of the age, again, is the end of the Jewish age. There's going to be a severance. And this severance is spoken of in two different ways in the Gospel of Matthew. Later we're going to see that Matthew, in chapter 25, speaks about the judgment of the nations, the goats and the sheep, picturing all the nations of the world at the second coming will be judged by the Lord, and the goats will be cast out, and the sheep will enter into the kingdom. And we also have a judgment of Israel, pictured by, in the same chapter, chapter 25, of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the foolish were gone away, and their lamps went out. And when it was time to enter the wedding, they were kept out. But the wise virgins were able to enter in. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, not at the rapture, but the second coming, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now who are these nations? These nations are those who live through the tribulation period and their physical mortal bodies. And everyone in all the nations before the at the end of the tribulation who physically survive are going to be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is going to be a judgment. And the goats will be put on one side and the sheep will be put on the other side. Now remember, the sheep are not the church. The church has already been raptured at this point, at the second coming, and the church is with Christ, and they're going to return with Christ. But the sheep and the goats are survivals, human beings in their physical mortal bodies who survive the tribulation period, and the sheep represent believers, those who get saved during the tribulation period from among the nations, believing Gentiles. And we read in Revelation, there will be multitudes of people who get saved in the tribulation period. Multitudes. And the worst time the world has ever experienced or ever will experience. There's going to be no question that God means business. And we also see in Matthew chapter 25, look in verse 1. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So here is another parable. And these parables in Matthew chapter 25 mesh perfectly with what the Lord Jesus says in the mystery parables about the kingdom. And in particular, this judgment in Matthew 25, there is going to be a judgment of every human being on the planet. They will all be gathered somehow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believers from among the Gentiles will enter the kingdom, and the unbelievers will be cast out. The good fish enter in. The bad fish are rejected. The wise virgins from among Israel will enter into the kingdom. The unwise, the foolish virgins, will be rejected from entering the kingdom. Now here we have serious judgments from the Lord. And we don't want to confuse the judgments in the parables in Matthew 13, which meshes, sinks, perfectly with what we've just read in Matthew 25. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is a special judgment for the nations and for Israel after the end of the tribulation period, the end of the age, and just prior to the establishment of the kingdom. Now think about the great white throne judgment, how that differs from what we read in Matthew 13. At the great white throne, there won't be good and bad fish there, only bad fish. Only unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they will be those from all the ages who stand before the Lord. They died. And their bodies will be resurrected. Their mortal physical bodies will be resurrected and not glorified, but suited for all eternity. They will have bodies that will last forever and ever. And they stand before the dead in those raised bodies. The dead stand before the Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth. And the books are opened and they're going to be judged according to what's written in the books. And this occurs after the millennium. So the great white throne judgment occurs after the millennium. It's only unbelievers of all ages, and they are not in their earthly mortal bodies. They are in their bodies that have been raised up and suited for eternity. So in every one of those points, they differ from the sheep and the goats and the 10 virgins in the judgments that are described in Matthew chapter 13 and also in Matthew chapter 25. So here we, if you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 13 and think about this severing of the good fish and the bad fish. We're told in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 49 that at the end of the age, the angels are going to come forth and do the severing. So it's the angels who are going to be God's instruments in gathering the Israelites before the Lord and gathering the nations before the Lord. And the angels are going to do the severing, the good fish from the bad fish, the wheat from the tares. And we read the very same thing if you skip earlier in the chapter to verse 39. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So the Lord Jesus is going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, we're told in Matthew 24. And these angels are going to gather his elect, the good from among the nation of Israel, the wise virgins. He's going to gather elect Israel from the four winds at the end of the tribulation. They will enter the kingdom. The foolish Jews will be rejected. And the same thing will happen for the Gentiles. And so at this judgment, the unbelieving Gentiles called the goats or the bad fish or the tares, they're going to be killed, physically killed. And as a result of the death at this judgment, they end up in Hades. And only the believers will enter into the kingdom. And the believers enter into the kingdom in their earthly mortal bodies, susceptible to death, though many will live the entire 1,000-year period, because the curse of the earth begins to lift. And once this severance takes place, once the bad fish are gone, once the tares are gone, only the believers will remain. They'll remain in their mortal bodies to populate the kingdom for the next 1,000 years. And then we read a most sobering thought in verse 50. And it says, "And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Here the Lord Jesus teaches that the bad fish, the unjust, the unbelievers at the end of the tribulation period are going to be severed from among the just, and they're going to be cast into a furnace of fire, separated by death. And when an unbeliever dies today or in that day, they go to Hades, which was a temporary, intermediate place of torment. And the Lord Jesus describes Hades in Matthew chapter 13, this place of torment, as a furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said earlier in Matthew chapter 10, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," or Hades. So this is a horrifying thought, that those who reject the Lord will one day be judged for it. And this destruction is not annihilation, but ruin, eternal ruin. Not the loss of being, but the loss of well-being. And turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20. This is a painful subject even to consider, but God put it in his word because he wants us to be aware of this. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, John writes, "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat upon it," that's the Lord Jesus, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Many people lost their lives at sea. They were never buried in a cave or in the earth. They lost their lives in the sea. They were eaten by fish. And somehow, in God's omniscience and omnipotence, He's going to raise up their bodies that were lost at sea. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So those souls and spirits of those who died and were in Hades are going to be raised up and stand before the judge. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades, all those who died and those who were in hell or Hades are going to be taken out of that temporary place of torment, Hades, and cast into the eternal place of torment, here referred to as the lake of fire, and this is the second death, eternal separation from God. The judgment in Matthew 13 takes place at the beginning of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation and the beginning, just before the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The great white throne takes place 1,000 years after that judgment, and it takes place after the millennium. These men in the Matthew chapter 13 are judged before the Lord on earth in their physical mortal bodies. At the great white throne is in heaven, or in the heavens, and they're going to be judged in their eternal bodies. Two different judgments entirely. But this is a real place, both Hades and the lake of fire. And there are no second chances at salvation. And there is no purgatory. And this is a horrifying thought. But we want to be honest with God and with His Word and with Scriptures. Jesus spoke more about hell than He ever did about heaven. And it's a serious issue that God wants every human being to consider. And the purpose of this revelation is that it might drive the sinner to the Savior. And that it might drive the saint to the sinner, to evangelize them, to share the good news about the Savior. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, the horrible, terrifying experience that so many will endure before the Lord, knowing how terrifying the Lord's judgment is, Paul says, we persuade men. We do whatever we can to persuade men to be reconciled unto God. And so I know this is a lot of information that especially if you're just hearing these prophecies for the first time in your life, it's an awful lot to digest all at once. Maybe others have heard it many times before, and hopefully this will help it all get put chronologically and might sink in a little better. But it's not just so that we can get prophecy in our heads. It's so that the prophecy in our head would sink into our hearts and we might realize the horrifying condition of lost men all around us, that they need to hear the good news of what our Savior has done. Now, back in Matthew chapter 13, in this parable, it's a simple story about a dragnet that drags fish, good and bad. It drags them, and they finally get to the shore, and then they're separated. The visual is clear and simple, but it's a picture of the present age, of what's going, not just the church age, but it's that inter-Advent period between the time when the kingdom was offered, when the gospel of the kingdom was being preached, until the kingdom is actually established. This is that mystery period, previously unrevealed in the Old Testament. And during this time age, this time period, which includes the gospel period, the church age, and the tribulation, this is the time when the net is dragged in. And this is the time when fish are being gathered from the sea, both good and bad. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, this age is a time when wheat believers and tares, counterfeit believers, are growing up side by side. And sometimes it's impossible to tell the difference between a carnal Christian and a religious unbeliever. The wheat and the tares look identical as they're growing. And when the gospel is preached in this age, we can expect to see, the parables teach us, we can expect to see true believers planted side by side with counterfeit believers. And during this age, we're told, God tolerates that. He doesn't condone it. It's not His will. He wants every man to be saved. But God allows this to take place. He told in the parable of the wheat and the tares, one man wanted to separate and get rid of the tares, and he says, no, you might pull up some of the good plants with it. Let them grow together. And this is the character of the age in which we live. And in this parable of the dragnet is indiscriminately dragged. That's the nature of a dragnet. It gets everything in its way. And when it's pulled up on the shore, you're going to have a mixture of good and evil, of good and bad fish. And this is a picture of what we can expect in the day in which we live. Christendom is a mixture, an unholy mixture of good and evil, of wheat and tares. And the two are so intertwined and look so much alike that it's virtually impossible for us to know, but God knows the difference. God knows the hearts of all men. And so the present age in which we live, as described, as depicted by these parables, is described to us as a time in which God's grace is being manifested by dragging in everything in its way, the good and the bad. They're all being pulled in together. And the entire inter-Advent period is a time in which God is giving men one last chance to repent and be saved. And that's what Peter said. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is a time for sowing seed. This is a time for preaching the gospel. Because God's desire is for all men to be saved. And the closer that net is dragged to the shore, where it's going to be judged and severed, the less time men have to hear the gospel and be saved. And that's why Paul says, now is the day of salvation. We've already mentioned that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we're told that an enemy hath sowed good seed among the bad seed. And there's a mixture of seeds. The good gospel and a counterfeit gospel. That's what we should expect to see today. And the end result of the good seed and the bad seed, we have another parable teaching us that there are going to be different men who respond to the message in a different way. Some men are going to hear the gospel message and say, oh great, this is the best news I've ever heard. But their faith isn't real and they fall away. And others will seem to respond wonderfully to the gospel message, but as time goes on, the cares of this life and the riches of the world choke out their spiritual life, demonstrating that their faith was not real. And the interesting thing to note in these parables, both in the parable of the dragnet and also of the wheat and the tares, that harvesting is different than we normally think of it in the church age. We often think of harvesting as going out and winning the lost to the Lord. But in these harvesting, the harvesting gathers in the good and the bad so that the ungodly can be judged. This is a harvesting unto judgment. And we're not to do that harvesting. We're not to try to separate the wheat from the tares. Only God knows the hearts of men. If somebody says they've trusted in Christ as their Savior and there's no obvious indication in their life that to the contrary, we're to believe them. Knowing full well in this age, we can be deceived. Our job is to drag the net. Our job is to cast the seed. But the separating, the severing of the just from the unjust, that's God's job. He knows the hearts of men and we don't. And we can never know for sure the difference between a wheat and the tare. And besides, that's not our ministry, is to be judging. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus going through Samaria, and they wanted Jesus to call judgment down on people. And Jesus rebuked them. This is not a time for judgment. Today, this is a time, this inter-Advent period, this is a time for salvation. Jesus did not come to judge men, but to save men. And the point of these parables is that the judgment comes at the end of the age. The end of the tribulation. And when churches try to make these separations between wheat and tares, as the Roman church did, and persecuted those who differed with them, the result was disastrous. And though not to the same degree, obviously, but Protestants in Calvin's Geneva were guilty of the same sort of thing. God allows the wheat and the tares to grow side by side. And he uses trials and chastening and all the rest to manifest who the true believers are. But all that changes at the second coming of Christ. And that's the main point of these parables. And then the parables end, if you turn to verse 51, with, I guess you might call it a parable, a saying that sort of sums up the whole chapter of parables. And in verse 51, Jesus asked the disciples if they understood the parables. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Now, most of the commentators that I've read say the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant. I'm not sure why they say that. They said they did. 3 out of 7 of the parables were interpreted by the Lord Jesus, so they certainly understood those. Maybe there were some details they didn't understand, but they did understand the gist of what the Lord was getting at in each of these parables. Yes, Lord. And combined, when we put all these parables together, there's an awful lot of new information. These are mysteries, previously unrevealed truth about the kingdom, God's kingdom program, never revealed before. One is the delay in the program. From the offer of the kingdom to the establishment, there was going to be a great delay, an undetermined amount of time before the kingdom would be established. Also revealed in these parables, believers and unbelievers would dwell together. They would coexist together during this inter-Advent period. There would be a counterfeit message alongside the true message. There would be counterfeit believers alongside true believers. There would be counterfeit responses to the gospel alongside the true response to the gospel. And also the fact that most men, there were 4 responses to the gospel, only 1 of 4 was genuine and brought forth fruit. We also learn something about the kingdom program, that God's treasure, Israel, is still valuable to Christ, even though the nation at the time of this, the Lord spoke these words, even at that time when the nation was rejecting him, Jesus made it clear that Israel was still a treasure to God. And the church is that pearl of great price, priceless to God. And I love this other truth in that parable of the pearl, that Jesus died not just for the elect, he died for the whole world. In order to get the church, the believers, the elect, remember the merchant man? He had to buy the whole field, which is interpreted by Jesus as the whole world. He paid the price for the whole world in order to get his believers. The sins of the whole world were paid in full. And so, yes, there will be a delay in the judgments just before the kingdom begins. And Jesus says in verse 52, "Then said he unto them, Therefore." Now, the therefore refers back to what he just said. He said, "Do you understand these parables?" And they said, "Yes." And so Jesus says, "Therefore, in light of the fact that you understand these parables, you understand the significance of these parables," he's going to tell them one final parable. "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure," out of his thesaurus, his treasure chest full of things, "old and new." Jesus was speaking here to his disciples. And he said that his disciples now that were like scribes. And scribes in the days of Christ were trained theologians, supposed to be trained in the scriptures. Now the scribes of Judaism, the scribes in the Gospels, for the most part, followed the hypocrisy and the error of the Pharisees. And we see their hypocrisy mentioned often. They didn't teach the truth, they more commonly taught their traditions. And so now the Lord Jesus had rejected the leadership, he rejected the hypocrisy and the doctrinal errors of the scribes and the Pharisees, and now he's appointing his own 12 apostles as kind of new scribes. Now you're the theologians that have heard these new truths, and you have heard a whole treasure chest full of these new truths. And he calls them householders. It literally means the ruler, the despot, or that has a bad connotation, but the ruler of the house, the head of the household. And he's giving responsibility to his 12 at this point. And they're like a new set of scribes, and they have been given this treasure trove of all of the new truths about the kingdom and truths that will be manifested during this inter-Advent period. And he says, out of this treasure chest of the things that Jesus had been teaching them, there will be things old and new. Now, that doesn't refer to the Old Testament or the New Testament. It doesn't refer to the Old Age Law or the New Age Grace. Rather, it refers to new and old revelations about the kingdom of heaven. Many truths about the kingdom were revealed in the Old Testament, and they had that in their treasure trove, and now they have some new things. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving some responsibility to his disciples who have been taught and trained new things about the kingdom. And this new light, this new revelation, this newly revealed truth about the kingdom made the apostles responsible and accountable. To do what? He says, to bring forth these new and old truths and share them with people. Don't keep those wonderful truths about the kingdom locked up in a treasure chest. Open it up and bring it forth. And you know, we've been sitting through the last few months hearing lots of truth about God's plan for this age as revealed in these parables. And we too, like the apostles, though obviously to a lesser degree, but we have been given the same light. And therefore we have the same responsibility. God doesn't want this truth about his plan for the ages to be stored up in a treasure chest or kept under a bushel somewhere. He wants us to bring out these wonderful truths and share them. They're too precious to be locked away. And that's our responsibility in this age. This is a time of sowing of the seed. And yes, there are going to be disappointments and discouragements. It's a difficult chore because there's going to be a lot of counterfeit. There's going to be a lot of heartbreak with counterfeit believers and counterfeit messages. But just keep sowing the truth and just keep bringing things, wonderful truths out of this treasure chest. And some of those seeds will settle into good soil and bear fruit. We have been trusted with a thesaurus, a treasure chest of truth about God's plan for the age. And they're designed for us to teach one another so that we can learn and be edified and grow in our faith, but also to share them with people around us. The lake of fire is real. It's a good reason to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the revelation of your plan for this age. And God, help us to be faithful stewards of the mysteries that you have revealed through the Lord Jesus and through the rest of the New Testament. Help us, God, to have a heart to share those truths with those around us that are facing eternal condemnation without Christ. Lord, use us as your instruments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.